I'm going to wait on the series on Jesus Christ, the life and times of Jesus Christ, since I didn't know who was going to be here. I did want to continue that series that I've started, but I'm going to wait and hold off on that. And I want to give a different message today. I want to start off with today with a story. I'm going to repurpose the story. I've given this story before. You've heard it before. You might remember it. But then again, as we go through the Bible, we know these stories almost by heart. And some of the stories are impacting us, even today, as we think about what our former members of God's, well, his family, growing family, what they've gone through. We remember those things, and it's impacting us today. I have a message for going forward toward the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Over the last year, we've covered how people can and do see the need to change, and can and do and make changes in their lives. We have examined Paul's entreaty in Romans 12, too, not to be conformed to this world, not to form ourselves around the ideas and the philosophies and what is right and wrong within this world, but be transformed by God's word using his Spirit, changing ourselves on the inside based on God's Spirit. We've learned to discern right and wrong, good and evil, by using the senses God has given us and exercised those senses with God's Spirit to discern what is right and wrong. We change from the inside, and it changes the outside. I remember years ago, I wanted to get out of a mental rut. I was at college, and I had to change. Things weren't growing in my life, and I recognized that. In that sense, I was using God's Spirit to discern I wasn't growing, so I needed to change. I decided that I needed to go to the English campus. You know, a little breath of fresh air, a little change of venue would be just the thing. I talked with my boss. I was working on campus, and he encouraged me to go ahead and make the change, but he reminded me that wherever I went, there I was. He said, regardless of new country, new accents, new venue, I'm there. I don't change me just by changing countries and accents. And of course, he was very correct. We also discussed how God's Spirit dwelling in us begins the cleansing process, the activity of cleaning out the mess that we carried through us throughout our lives, and that through revelation and understanding, God reveals to us our condition, and we want to change, we want to clean out our situation. It's like going to a doctor. You got to fix these things if you want to remain healthy. And then, of course, God gives us the power to make the changes from the inside. We also noted that the desire for real, permanent, life-altering change must be accompanied by a humble and committed spirit before God, if we are indeed to change. Those are some of the preambles to the story I want to give. Again, I repurposed the story. I used it before. And it's a powerful story, and some of you might remember it. Some of you maybe not, because this might be the first time you hear it. The story comes from the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. It's a wonderful set of real and vetted means proofed stories that actually took place. And it provides a compelling tale along with a profound lesson, friendship, parenting, inspiration. This is one of those stories that puts it all together. The story is entitled, We Are the Retards. You might remember it. We Are the Retards. On my first day of teaching, all my classes were going well. Being a teacher was going to be a cinch, I decided. Then came period 7, the last class of the day. As I walked toward the room, I heard furniture crashing. Around the corner, I saw one boy pinning another boy to the floor. Listen, you retard, yelled the one on the bottom. I don't care about your sister. You keep your hands off her, you hear me, the one on top said. I drew up my short frame and asked them to stop fighting. Suddenly, 14 pairs of eyes were riveted on my face. I knew I did not look convincing. Glaring at each other and me, the two boys slowly took their seats. At that moment, the teacher from across the hall stuck his head in the door and shouted at my students to sit down, shut up, and do what I said. I was left feeling powerless. I tried to teach the lesson I had prepared, but I was met with a sea of guarded faces. As the class was leaving, I detained the boy who had instigated the fight. I'll call him Mark. "Lady, don't waste your time," he told me. "We're the retards." Then Mark just strolled out the room. Dumbstruck, I slumped into my chair and wondered if I should have become a teacher. Was the only cure for problems like this to get out? I told myself I'd suffer for 1 year, and after my marriage the next summer, I'd do something more rewarding. That was quite an experience she had on her first day. "They got to you, didn't they?" It was my colleague who had come to my classroom earlier. I nodded. "Don't worry," he said. "I taught many of them in the summer school. There are only 14 of them, and most won't graduate anyway. Don't waste your time with these kids." "What do you mean?" "They live in the shacks in the fields. They're migratory labor pickers' kids. They come to school only when they feel like it. The boy on the floor had pestered Mark's sister while they were picking beans together. I had to tell him to shut up at lunch today. Just keep them busy, keep them quiet, and if they cause any trouble, send them to me." As I gathered my things to go home, I couldn't forget the look on Mark's face as he said, "We're the retards." Retards. That word clattered in my brain. I knew I had to do something drastic. The next day, next afternoon, I asked my colleague not to come into my classroom again. I needed to handle the kids in my own way. I returned to my room, made eye contact with each student. Then I went to the board and wrote E-C-I-N-A-J. "That's my first name," I said. "Can you tell me what it is?" They told me my name was weird and that they had never seen it before. I went to the board once more, and this time I wrote J-A-N-I-C-E. Several of them blurted out the word, and they gave me a funny look. "That's right," I said. "My name is Janice. I'm learning impaired. Something called dyslexia. When I began school, I couldn't write my own name correctly. I couldn't spell, and numbers swam in my head. I was labeled retarded." "That's right. I was a retard." I could hear those awful voices and feel the shame. "So how'd you become a teacher?" someone asked. "Because I hate labels, and I'm not stupid, and I love to learn. And that's what this class is going to be about. If you like the label retard, then you don't belong here. Change classes. There are no retarded people in this room." "I'm not going to be easy on you," I continued. "We're going to work and work until you catch up. You will graduate, and I hope some of you do go on to college. That's not a joke. That's a promise. I don't ever want to hear the word retard in this room again. Do you understand?" They seemed to sit up a little straighter. We did work hard, and I soon caught glimpses of promise. Mark especially was bright. I heard him tell a boy in the hall, "This book is real good. We don't read baby books in here." He was holding a copy of To Kill a Mockingbird. Months flew by, and improvement was wonderful. Then one day Mark said, "People still think we're stupid because we don't talk right." It was the moment I had been waiting for. Now we could begin an intensive study of grammar because they wanted it. I was sorry to see the month of June approach. They wanted to learn so much. All of my students knew I was getting married and moving out of state. The students in my last class period were visibly agitated whenever I mentioned it. I was glad they had become fond of me, but what was wrong? Were they angry I was leaving school? On my final day of classes, the principal greeted me as I entered the building. "Will you come with me, please?" he said sternly. "There's a problem in your room." He looked straight ahead as he led me down the hall. "Oh, now what?" I wondered. It was amazing. There were sprays of flowers in each corner, bouquets on the students' desks and filing cabinets, and a huge blanket of flowers lying on my desk. How could they have done this? I wondered. Most of them were so poor they relied on school assistance program for warm clothing and decent meals. I started to cry. And they joined me. Later, I learned how they pulled it off. Mark, who had worked in the flower shop on weekends, had seen orders from several of my other classes. He mentioned them to his classmates. Too proud ever to wear an insulting label like poor. Mark had asked the florist for all the tired flowers in the shop. Then he called a funeral parlor and explained his class needed flowers for a teacher who was leaving. They agreed to give him bouquets saved after each funeral. This was not the only tribute they paid me, though. Paul Harvey. Here's the rest of the story. 2 years later, all 14 students graduated. 6 earned college scholarships. 28 years later, I am teaching in an academically strong school not far from where I began my career. I learned that Mark had married his college sweetheart and is a successful businessman. And 3 years ago, Mark's son was in my sophomore honors English class. Sometimes I laugh when I recall the end of my first day as a teacher and to think I considered quitting to do something more rewarding. This is a touching and poignant story, and it continues with what God is teaching us in His Word on a daily basis. Let's start with Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. This will be our scripture for the day, as it were. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:6, do not eat the bread of a miser or one who has an evil mind. You'll see that in the margin there. Nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. I've thought about this over the years because many of you know I don't know mechanics. I think I have an aptitude for it. I've taken tests. But when it comes to practicality, every problem's a nail and every solution's a hammer, and I beat on it with a hammer until I have to call somebody to fix it. It's the way I do things. To me, I will never know mechanics because I don't believe I can. That's inside me. As I think, so am I. I am not mechanical. My dad could take apart and put together anything in this world. I've seen him do it. I've seen him take things that were working, put them together, and made them work better. That was him. He had an internal belief that he could do that. There wasn't anything he couldn't fix. There's nothing I can't break. That's the way I look at it. So as we think, so are we. If we think we are a victim, we are. If we think we are successful, we will be. As we think, so are we. In the heart, which means from the mind, from the very soul of who we are. As we think, so are we. You know, it's the joke of Yoda, the little green dude in the Star Trek thing. What did I say? I'm being corrected here. Correctly so, too. Star Wars thing. The little green dude. Luke Skywalker says, I'll try, and he said, I forget how that saying goes. It doesn't matter. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. If you say you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it. It doesn't matter. But you've determined what you're going to do. You've determined how you're going to act or react based on your internal beliefs. As you think, so are you. If you think you're strong, you are. If you think you're weak, you will be. This is meditation. Meditation. Meditation is simply thinking with a purpose. Meditation is thinking with a purpose. Meditation is dwelling on our thoughts. The more we think about who we are, what we are, that's who we become. I would like to think eventually I would know mechanics and say that I am mechanical. I don't believe it. Besides, I know a lot of phone numbers with people who fix things for me, which is my malady. But as a man thinks, as a woman thinks, so are we. The kids that the teacher was working with believed that they were retards, that they were rejects, that they were tossed out of society until she said, no, you're not. And I'm going to demand from you more from you than you yourselves demand. They learned not to believe that they were retarded because they weren't. No one was working with them. God looks down on us and says, okay, society says you're one way. The God of this world says you're my slave. You're cannon fodder for this world. God says, I've got a different title. I've got a different name for you. I've got a different label for you. That's what we're going to discuss today. In Psalms 1, verse 1 and 3, it says that we are to meditate on God's law. Meditate on God's law. Meditation is the dwelling on our thoughts. If we have God's law in our minds, we are meditating on the law of God. Philippians 4:8, that should be in your memory scripture. Philippians 4:8, think on these things. And the more we think on those things, we put them in our heart, that's who we become. We excite God's Spirit within us because we're thinking on those things. And the more we think on those things in meditation, that's who we become. Isaiah 26, I do want to go there. Isaiah 26, becoming one of my favorite scriptures, especially in a world that is based on upheaval. Have you read the news this week? Oh, did you see the gas prices jump 10 cents this week? I was gone, came back after a week and goes, what happened? They don't really have news services out in Florida. Out here, it's Iran cuts oil to Britain and France. Price goes up, and out there it's Bubba driving his truck, had a flat. No, I'm sorry. But the world we live in is just wacko. It's just gone crazy. And yet, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What we think about becomes who we are. The more we think about God, the more we trust in him, we will have perfect peace. In an imperfect world, that is great. In an imperfect world, we will have perfect peace because we keep our mind on God. We think about God. We think about his plan. We think about salvation. We think about, we make mistakes, and God reaches in and allows us to be forgiven when we repent. And we have a chance to enter into his kingdom. I mean, it all works together. When this world is coming apart and we think about God, we can have that perfect peace. How we think about ourselves can limit ourselves in growing. Once we place a label on ourselves saying, this is what I am, and I cannot be anything else than what I am, and if we believe that, that's who we will be. We will remain in a box and blocked into a corner, unable to break out. It's like the Irish are drunks. Well, where's my beer? I'm Irish, therefore I have to drink beer. Redheads, well, we're hot-tempered. That's what I am. I can't change. And God says, no. You don't limit yourself. You can change. You are a different person. Because as you think in your heart, as you think in your mind, that's who you become. We will be a certain way unless and until someone comes along and tells us different. And God's word tells us a different story. If we live with the accepted but not necessarily acceptable labels of the past, we will remain in the past. And if those labels or expectations are low, that's all we will ever accomplish in our lives. We will live down to the level of our own expectation. I've noticed that children live up to expectations and down to expectations, just as adults do. And it's hard to rise above one's personal beliefs. I'm always this way. I've never been any other way. I can't change no matter what I do, so why spend the effort? Sometimes we hear others give us an allowance for that. Well, he's this way, and he's been that way, and we just deal with it. He's just incapable of change. And that creates a reality. When one believes that they can't change, they can't change. Self-talk can be quite limiting. How we see ourselves gives us a reference point from which we either grow or don't grow. We know that the label of retard does not belong in this room. doesn't. Satan does have a label for us, however. It is slave. Satan, small s, the devil, wants us to believe we are powerless and under his influence and incapable of change. Remember, Revelation 12, he has his sticky little fingerprints in everything. There isn't anything he hasn't touched, contaminated, and tries to provide deception to prevent us from entering salvation. God has a title, a label for us, a name. God, sovereign of the universe, creator of all that there is, was, or ever will be, true royalty, says, we are his children. Children of the Most High. He calls us the elect of God. Do we believe that? Do we act on that? Do we act according to that label which God has given us? God cannot lie, Satan lies. God cannot tell a fib, Satan lies. God doesn't deceive, doesn't shade, Satan does. Do we believe the label God has placed on us? And if so, do we exercise that belief, the power, and use the capacity to make life-altering, permanent, positive changes in our lives? As we think, so are we. God opens our minds to that new label, and then he gives us his spirit and power to act according to that calling and belief. Satan, small s, gives us a lie and tries to strip us of that belief in hopes of breaking us from our calling, so that we remain where we are and ultimately miss out on the kingdom of God. Just as an incorrect negative label can be limiting, a positive label can bring about dynamic growth and energy. Think about Prince William. He's heir to the throne of England. In his heart, does he think he's a commoner? In his heart, does he think he's going to get a job at the local gas station and just live a normal, calm, quiet life? He knows from the day he was born, he was destined to be a king. He is royalty. He was born into the royal family. He's groomed to be a king. And it changes his life. It changes his perspective. He has to live a different life. Ladies and gentlemen, you are now born into royalty. You are the children of the Most High God, sovereign of the universe. That doesn't get any more royal than that. We are destined to be in royalty and to have a change of life so that we are not princes or princesses, but royalty, kings in the kingdom of God. All our training now centers around our being royal. Acting royal, speaking and thinking like a royal, all with the possibility of one day assuming a throne in God's kingdom. We have to demonstrate God in us, and to do that, we have to believe from the inside out, from the heart, that we are God's children, the elect of God today. Let's understand the dynamics that are taking place in labeling and beliefs. Anytime when we are held back by the beliefs of the past, the labels that are placed on us or that we place on ourselves, anytime we are held back from fulfilling our purpose in life, anytime we are held back through self-talk from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime we can't seem to get where we know we ought to go, we are coming up against the unseen hand of the one who is the ruler of this world and is blocking our thought patterns, blocking us from realizing who we are and preventing us from seeing our total full potential. Our self-talk, our internal beliefs, holds us down, and that is influenced on a daily basis through the one who has deceit and deception as motive. This getting old is really getting old. Modus operandi. There we go. Incorrectly seeing ourselves provides an incorrect view of where we are and where we're going, and God has a different view. Let's start in Colossians, please. Probably stay there for a good bit of time. Colossians 1. We must recognize we do have a hope for the future. We no longer live according to the rulership of this world, but of a much greater and glorious power. Let's understand what's already been done in our lives and simply believe what God's word says. Colossians 1:13. You know, the world would, Satan would have us be slaves. Satan would have us enjoy death and have it more abundantly. Doesn't want us entering in God's kingdom. He wants to separate us from God. God has a different plan for us. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is Paul talking about here? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. In other words, there is a rule, there is a power of darkness, an authority. There is a spirit that people are held under. And we have been delivered from that. There's a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are bought and paid for. We have been freed from this dark power. We have been freed from Satan's rule. But then, let's continue, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What's Paul talking about here? We know that a person is not literally in the kingdom today. Jesus uses the term over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom. We know that, as Paul explains, that flesh and blood cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be changed to spirit before you enter into the kingdom of God. So we're not in the kingdom of God today. So what the scripture means here is that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been freed from the power of darkness. That is the hold, the power, the force, the government of darkness, as it were. And conveyed, that means to move into or transported into, translated as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Son of His love. We now live according to the power of the kingdom of God. Once we move into a whole new realm, there is something else bigger than anything on this earth that now we are under. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, if Satan, small s, rules in this world and holds the world in its grip, it does so by permission. It does so by permission of a higher power. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it, including Satan being the ruler of this current world. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. This means we've been moved from the power of darkness that holds us into or locks us into a certain way in which we cannot break out unless we've been taken out of that, moved, conveyed, or taken into the jurisdiction of a higher power. And that's where we are. But now we've been moved. That's where we were. But now we've been removed from that. We've received assurance here that this has been done for us. We have been moved out from under the authority of Satan, small s, out from under the authority of darkness of this world, and moved and now reside under the authority, the power of the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's kind of neat. We are no longer subject to Satan. And Satan has no right to bother us. We were bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. Satan, who would love to do parlor tricks and get you distracted from God's way, has no power to bother you whatsoever. Let's go back to verse 9 and see what this means.
Thank you for the fan.
Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does this describe us? I hope it does. Is this how things are with us? Are we satisfied that this is the direction we're going and we're not locked into error? We're not held back into a darkness? We have a full confidence in who we are and where we're going and what our life is about? Is that the kind of confidence we have? I hope it is. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Do we have this strength, a control over our life that we would not have unless God came down and rescued us and has taken us completely out of this world? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, Paul is writing a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life, where one is not subject to the forces of darkness that are here, but with the strength being given by God, who is in control, will provide us energy so that we're capable to move out from the bondage of slavery that holds us and binds us. As a person thinks in the heart, so are we. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the forces of Satan anymore. We are subject to Jesus Christ. We are subject to his rule, his authority, and that rule transcends the authority of Satan that he has over this world. Jesus says, remember, I have overcome the world. Powerful statement. I have overcome the world. He was the only one. He's the only one who did not accept the rule of Satan, the only one who submitted himself completely to God and would not have anything to do with Satan. We are out from the rule of the devil and have been placed under the government of Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to give us a warning, Colossians 2, verse 8. Very powerful warning. Again, as we think, so are we. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy, through intellectual arrogance. 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we're told to bring every thought into captivity. But it's intellectual arrogance that prevents us from allowing that to take place. People are often cheated from their potential and cheated from what they can do by self-thought. We need to ask, what are the forces that play in our lives that we let rule in our lives in such a way that we don't go any further? We need to identify the power we subject ourselves to. And if it's darkness, we need to break that. We need to move back to where we are conveyed to Christ, who is the light. See, Satan is allowed to exist in darkness. And if we allow any darkness in our lives, he takes residence. And he doesn't want to leave. And he lives there. And he remains there until we evict him. We only evict him with light. And that light is Jesus Christ. We need to believe, and that is to think within our minds, that the conveyance that God has given to us is real in our lives. We have been conveyed. We have been removed from Satan's world, Satan's rule. We're still here. And now live according to Jesus Christ. We are a different person. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There is a foundational philosophy in society that says you cannot obey God. You go on websites, and many in Christian thought, people who believe the Bible and say that they are Christian, say you can't obey God. It's impossible. It's not possible. This is one of the more blatant lies that float around, especially in Christianity itself. And of course, if you believe you cannot obey God, you won't obey God. But the law of God is watered down for the sake of people and making them feel a little better. You're okay. You're doing all right. Feel better. We've gone through that before, where obeying God isn't as important as feeling good about yourself. You know, we went through that. So the Christian self-esteem versus God's forgiveness and power to overcome. Once the law of God is minimized, because obviously you can't keep the law of God, it's not possible, people don't really try. This is what gives a person low self-esteem. You keep telling people what they can't do, people really can't do. If they sat in that room and a teacher said, yes, you are the retards, they would have remained there. None would have graduated. None would have gone to college. God is telling us today, we're different. We are not the retards. We are the elect of God. We are the children of God. We are intended for His kingdom. We are intended to be children of the sovereign. We are to be royalty in the kingdom of God. People who are constantly told they can or they can't will soon believe and act according to that belief, and they can or they won't. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. With the effort of the power of darkness, it becomes difficult to believe who and what we are sometimes. Because we get these constant bombardment of, you're this way or you're that way, you're only that way. You'll never change. You'll never change. Oh, I heard that growing up. You'll never change. You're always this way. Well, I don't think some of the people I grew up with would recognize me today, because God changed me. Different person today. Completely different person today. And I thank God for that. Let's notice in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know, this is true or not true, as our lives demonstrate this, because we know or believe it or not. We're either doing this or not doing this. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are raised with him and sit with him, and we are now recipients of the strength of his power or not, depending on what we believe. For as we think, so it is. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made altogether alive altogether with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, this is the new relationship we have with God. The past is gone. We've been bought with a price. We now have a new relationship with God. We're not that old person. We're not that victim. We're not the blind person wondering all about life. God has opened our mind, given us his spirit, and we now are a different person. We have a new relationship. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. In other words, the debt that was against us has been paid. You know, there's great controversy over this. This is just simply saying the debt that was against us is gone. It's been paid. Doesn't remove the law. This is not talking about removing the law, but removing the debt, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There is nothing left for us other than to live a godly life. When we make mistakes, fall on our knees, ask God forgiveness, repent, and he will forgive us, and the debt is paid. Having disarmed, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Never submitting to the God, small g, of this world, the powers of this world, Jesus Christ lived his life in triumph over the power of the world. He disarmed it. He took away the power. There is no power over us any longer other than the power of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear, nothing to fret, nothing to worry over. We are a different people now. We now go forward. Our Lord and Master, who has conveyed us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the love of his Son, has conquered, made a spectacle of them, showing them once and for all who has the authority over all powers in the world. And that is Jesus Christ. There is no greater power than him. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festival or a new moon or Sabbath. You know, don't let anyone tell you you're not supposed to keep these days. And they will. God tells us what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to do his will, because we are now living according to the kingdom of God. We're living according to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're different people now. As we think in our heart. So are we. The position we've been put in, it doesn't really matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what beliefs are of anyone else. We know who we are and who we're subject to. We know who we are. We know where we're going. We know our destination. We've read the end of the book. Hey, you know, we win. Sometimes I've gotten a novel and it's a little hard going in the beginning. And James Michener is it. Josephus is another one. Just wonderful run-on sentences. I'll go to the back of the book, says, do I want to read this? Because I'm an old softie, I'm a sentimental romantic. I want to know that everything comes out okay. We've read the end of the book. We win. It's kind of cool. Colossians 3, verse 1. We know who we are and we know where we're going. Colossians 3, verse 1. You know, Colossians is a very encouraging book, so we're spending a little time here. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul is writing from prison. And he's declaring, okay, you've got me in prison, but you don't have me. You cannot get to my mind. You cannot rule my mind. You can force me to be here in prison, but you cannot change my mind. You cannot change how I think about today, tomorrow, and the future. Because I've been conveyed from under the rule of darkness and raised above it all. You can hold my body, but you can't capture my mind. That's what he was saying. Raised with Christ? What does that mean? Let's turn back to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If we live according to believing this to be true, what powers of darkness have any hold over us? What power can cause us to remain in darkness? Why live as if we're still subject to darkness? Why live as if we're still subject to Satan, who wants to give us the title slave, cannon fodder, and who wants to give us death and have it more abundantly? Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together, I'm assuming you're on the same page because my book is on the same page, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is this where we're at? On a daily basis, do we think we are also sitting in heavenly places, mentally, spiritually, with Christ? Have we arrived at this point? You know, something important to think about. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the light of the Son of his love. As a man thinks, as a woman thinks, so are they. Let's go back to Colossians, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 2. As we think about our life today, tomorrow, and in the future, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm not talking about the everyday things, and we still have to work, and we still have to bathe and clothe and all that. But how we live our lives is going to be different, because we're going to be thinking about our lives differently. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Satan wants to drag us down to his level. He wants to minimize the law of God. He wants us to break the commandments and make it easy to sin. He wants to minimize the commandments so that, oh, you can't keep those laws. Don't try. It's really easy. Just go ahead. Don't try. Feel good about yourself. You're doing okay. You're fine. It's all good. Had a good day today, good breakfast, little health, good. Don't worry about it. He wants us to minimize the law and drag us down to his level and live as if we're still under his jurisdiction and power. As we think in our hearts, so are we. We are no longer there. We are no longer under his jurisdiction. We are free from Satan, and we are now subject completely and totally to God. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Last night, there was a program on the four-letter word. I'd seen that before. I saw it in the credits. They're for it. Society is for it. It's a way of expression. God says, filthy language. Don't even allow coarse language to be in your mouth. How we use language with one another is important. In verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. As we think, so in our hearts, so are we. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Isaiah 26, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on God. We are the elect of God. We are to be holy and beloved. We are a different person. How do you think of yourself? How do you see yourself? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. As you think, so are you. As you think in your heart, so are you. We have been given a title, a badge, a label, the elect of God. Do we really believe this? God says through Paul that we are the elect of God, so it must be true. Do we believe who we really are? Do we have spiritual battles and difficulties, and sometimes we think, well, no, we're not. Do we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering? Are we a different person? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who we think we are in the heart, that's who we are. You know, this is a very positive approach to our calling, a change of attitude down to the heart to cope with our belief system, because Christ, who has conveyed us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love, we no longer live under the power of devil. We have a different life. We have a different calling. We have a different destiny than what Satan has planned for us. We're a different person. Whether you're a young person or an old person, you're a different person. You have a different destiny than what you had when you were first born. Because without God, you had no destiny. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It is the fleshly mind that gets puffed up with vanity, not the godly mind. Sometimes we get really excited with intellectual vanity, and we put our own thoughts ahead of God's thoughts. We put our own ideas ahead of God's intent, and we think upon our level and say, this is, well, God must have meant this. And we put ourselves ahead of God. True humility is where we are confident within ourselves because we know who we are. When we walk the walk, do we talk the talk because we know who we are? When people see us, do they see Jesus Christ in us? Because we are living a different life. We're a different person now. We know who we are. And there's a confidence in dealing with every situation because we know who we are. When things go wrong at work, we have a confidence because we know who we are. When things go right at work, we have a confidence because we know who we are. When we're in anywhere in society, we have a confidence because we know who we are. We're a different person now. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the rule of Satan. We can accept humiliation. Jesus knew who he was, and he was humiliated, as we would see it. He knew the truth. What was done to him didn't change, get to his vanity, didn't get to his ego. He was humble. He didn't have to be liked by the world. He didn't have to be validated by the world. He didn't have to retaliate against the world. But he humbled himself to the point of sacrifice for the world because he knew who he was. And he lived according to that. This is what we just read. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, which is what Jesus Christ did for our behalf, on our behalf. If we are not confident in who and what we are, if we are striving to validate ourselves from the inside, we will act and react according to the fleshly side, including retaliation being natural. You know, it's a natural thing to strike out at somebody who strikes you. It's a natural thing to reach out and smack someone who's smacking you. It's a different person who says, "I'm sorry," and has a soft answer for someone else's anger. A natural person doesn't know who they are and will seek validation from the inside, but a person raised with Christ, who has accepted who they are and have been moved from the darkness into the light of the kingdom and of the Son of his love, will know who they are and act at a higher level. They will be able to change their lives to live as God wants them to live as the elect of God, because they believe from the inside out. As they think in their heart, so are they. They now live as the elect of God. If we were to take away the Sabbath, which is the sign of God and his people, and tell people that all food is good to eat and that the law of God isn't the law of God, but just suggestions, and try and live by the intent of the law, then doubts will rise within people. They will no longer know who they are, who they belong to, or where they're going. God has provided that for us, so we know who we are and where we're going. If that teacher in the New York classroom did not demand her students live by a certain standard, showing what is right, where would they be? They would still be locked in that same belief system that would lead them into all kinds of lower level behavior. Someone had to lead them out. God, through his Spirit, has led us out of this world. He's freed us from the darkness of this world. Think about being called that label, that title, that badge that God has given to us. The elect of God. Children of God. We're different people now. Our behavior must change to show that. We can love and forgive and care. We can now change, really, from the inside out. It doesn't matter what other people say or think. We don't have to be liked by the world. In fact, the more we are demonstrating God in us, the world isn't going to like us. So why try and get the world to like us? But our actions and attitudes are going to be different because we represent someone else. We put on the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in us, a humble man who allowed himself to be sacrificed. We would not let anyone cheat us by saying that this is not who we are anymore. When we establish a life of obedience and righteousness through faith in Christ, and then forgiveness and love and peace, the world would tell us that that's not possible, but yes, it is. If we remain in sin's grasp, we will not grow spiritually. We will not be able to change. We will always be struggling in this life. How a person thinks, so are we. Romans 6, please. Romans 6, verse 16. Verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Even back then, there was a question of what was being taught. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, servants, to obey, you are that one's slave or servant to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves, servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves or servants of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. When sin reigns, it has power over us, it has control over us, and this is the power of darkness that prevents us from getting our spiritual lives together. Do we have power and control over our lives? Colossians says to let God rule in our lives, rule in our minds. If we want our lives on an even keel, to have a solid foundation, we need to deal with sin in our lives. There are no shortcuts. We can't say, well, I just won't worry about that right now. I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that later. If God has put it in your mind, it means you've got to deal with it now. It's like the individual who said, well, I hurt, but I'm not going to the doctor because he's going to tell me I'm sick. Yes! Find out what's wrong and fix it. There was a gal at work. There is a gal at work, not was. She had a damaged hip. And in my tenure upstairs in the program office, she wouldn't go to the doctor. She said, it'll go away. It took her major surgery for it to be fixed. She finally gave in. But until she went to the doctor, she really didn't know what kind of damage was there or how deep the damage was. It wasn't going to get fixed on its own. It had to be fixed. They had to go in and do all kinds of medical things. When righteousness characterizes our life, it is established and is sound. We know who we are. Proverbs 13, verse 5. We know who we are and the direction we're going and living according to that which is within our belief system. 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness, verse 6, guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There are many who would tell us that we cannot be righteous, that we cannot obey God, that we cannot do what is right. There are a lot of lies floating around trying to distract us from believing our calling as the elect of God, that we know who we are and that we can change to demonstrate that calling. Wickedness will overthrow the sinner. We can trace all our personal spiritual calamities back to sin. We're either free or in bondage. Bondage has to do with being in the bondage to the God, small g, of this world. Like Israel, they could not be the people of God, could not change, could not grow. Nothing changed for them until they were rescued. They had to be dragged out of Egypt. They had to be rescued. We were rescued. We've been given a new name, new title, a new label. We're the elect of God. Do we believe it, and do we act in accordance with that? We have been brought to the liberty of Jesus Christ, that we do not have to be subject to sin, and that is what true freedom is. We have not been freed from keeping the law. Being free from keeping the law will only increase the trouble of the bondage of sin that we had before. We have been freed from the power of darkness. We have been moved into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are now subject to God's rule. We are called the elect of God. We are called His children. We don't have to be subject to the ruler of this world. Jesus Christ has conquered the ruler of this world. He has disarmed the ruler of this world, and the ruler of this world no longer holds us captive. On this Christian journey, we're required to change. Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven. We've moved out from under the power of Satan. We've been given power and strength to overcome through Christ. As a man thinks, so is he in his heart. We are no longer victims. We are no longer slaves to Satan. We are now the elect of God. We are freed from sin. We are the children of God. We're royalty. We're family members in growing toward the kingdom of God. We are family members of the sovereign of the universe. We have been removed from darkness and now live according to the light of Christ. We've been raised up with Christ to live a new life. As we go toward the Passover, days of unleavened bread, these are very important points to think on, to meditate, because as we think in our heart, so are we.